morning again, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. How was your Thanksgiving? Was it good? I sure hope it was. We had a great time. My family and I, we just got back from New Orleans where we were visiting with my side of the family. I have a picture there, yeah, of me and my three brothers and all of my nieces and nephews. I think there's 9 total. And my sister-in-law, Jana, there, she's pregnant with number 10. Yeah, we just had a great time. It was so awesome. We just ate like nonstop. I mean, the minute I walked in the house, my mother started feeding me. I just said yes to everything. It was awesome. I love Thanksgiving. Do you love Thanksgiving? Really? I mean, it's got to be the greatest holiday. I mean, our country has made some amazing contributions to world civilization. You know, democracy, that's pretty good, right? Freedom of speech and freedom of religion. We landed a man on the moon. All those things are great. But I think perhaps our greatest contribution to the world is Thanksgiving. Seriously. I mean, a holiday in which the main way you celebrate is to overeat and watch football? I'm serious. That's an amazing, that's genius. I don't know if that was the Pilgrims or the Indians or who came up with that idea, but God bless them for it. Seriously, I'm pretty sure, like, that's what heaven's going to be like every day. I'm telling you, oh, you guys need to just get with it this morning. It's going to be Thanksgiving in heaven every day. We're going to eat. We're going to sit down and just eat all day long, except we're not going to gain weight. Can somebody say hallelujah? We're going to watch football, play football, eat some more, and none of us are going to get fat, but we're going to be so happy and have a great time. So if you don't like Thanksgiving, you just better, you know, get with the program, because I'm telling you, I'm pretty sure that's what heaven is going to be like. But we just had a great time, and it was so good to be home with family. I hope you had a great time with your friends and family. Now, for my side of the family, the Ziegler family tradition is a football game we've been playing for over 30 years now called the Turkey Bowl. And it used to be like a really intense rivalry. We had like a family trophy, and it was all of my uncles versus all of the nephews. We have a lot of boys in the family. My wife and I are keeping the tradition going. We've contributed 3. We've done our part. But it was a really big rivalry back in the day. We used to actually put like a plaque on the trophy every year for the winning team, and really intense rivalry over the years. And then all of my uncles got old and decrepit, and the game ceased to be very competitive. So now it's just a really nice family-oriented fun game. But I'm proud to say that yours truly, your pastor, quarterbacked his team to victory this year in the Ziegler Turkey Bowl. Can I get an amen? Thank you. And the thing I'm most excited about is I came back injury-free. I didn't pull a hamstring or throw my back out or anything like that. So we just had a great time, and I just love Thanksgiving, and I hope you had a wonderful time as well. And I think it's wonderful that we have a national holiday that calls us to give thanks. Isn't that great? If you stop and think about it, thank God for Thanksgiving. Because we really need this national holiday to remind us to give thanks. Because I don't know about you, but complaining comes really natural. Like, we don't need a holiday to remind us to complain, do we? I think that's called Monday every week, right? Like, we have enough things to complain about. And the truth is, most of the things that we complain about are really the blessings in our lives. Like that video showed a moment ago, you know, just these everyday things that we take for granted. We complain about our spouse who forgets to take out the garbage. We complain about our kids who don't listen. We complain about our boss who gets on to us. We complain about our commute in our car that breaks down every now and then. We complain about all these bills that we have to pay, but they're related to all of these things that we have in our lives that are really blessings. So if you stop and think about it, most of the things that we find ourselves complaining about, I know I find myself doing this, are really the blessings in our lives. And it's just so easy to be that way. And so I'm really thankful for a time in the year that's just set aside to like wake us up to the blessings that we have to live in this nation of abundance. You know, Shauna's going somewhere on a mission trip to a very dark and broken place. I tell you, I've been to some parts of the world where people just don't have what we have. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And, you know, it doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey, whether you consider yourself to be a committed follower of Christ, or maybe you're kind of a brand new Christian, or you're just kind of checking church out. I think gratitude is just part of being a healthy human being. I think all of us, probably what we have in common is we probably all really want to be people who have a sense of satisfaction and contentment. We really do want to find more joy in the simple things. Is anybody with me? We really just want to find more joy in our relationships with family and friends. We really want to find more satisfaction in our job. We want to be more thankful for the money we do have, in the home we do have, the car we do drive. And so Thanksgiving is just a great time of year to kind of recalibrate, to take stock of the blessings that we have in our lives. And so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a psalm. a psalm that calls us to give thanks. So if you have your Bible, find Psalm 100. Now, the book of Psalms is right smack in the middle of the Bible. It's the biggest book of the Bible. So if you go to the middle of your Bible, you will find Psalms. It's in the Old Testament, or if you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can find Psalm 100. Go ahead and find that. We're going to read through this together. We're going to do some congregational reading in just a moment. So I'm going to need you guys to help me on the screen in just a minute. But let me set this up for you, okay? The Psalms are great. If you've never read the Psalms before, I really want to encourage you to get into the Psalms, because the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. They're the prayer book of the Old Testament. In fact, the Psalms are really the original hymnal of the people of God. Now we sing all of these nice songs, these contemporary Christian songs, but back in the day, in ancient Israel, these were the hymns, these were the worship songs that the people of God sang when they gathered together. And there's all kinds of different Psalms. There's Psalms of wisdom. There's Psalms of remembrance. There's Psalms of lament. And I'll tell you, whatever you're going through in life, if you read through the Psalms, you can find something that will identify with whatever phase of life you're going through. I pray and read through the Psalms almost on a daily basis. And so if you're looking for a place to start reading your Bible, just get into the Psalms, because I promise you, you're going to find some things that resonate in there with you. But one of the types of Psalms that's common throughout the book of Psalms are Psalms of thanksgiving. These Psalms where the psalmist calls us to give worship and praise to God and to thank Him for all that He's done for us. And so Psalm 100 is one of those psalms. And so we're going to read this together, okay? We're going to have Psalm 100 up there. It's just five short verses, and I want to invite you to read along with me. This is from the NIV, I believe. You ready? Verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Read with me. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, in His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Now take a deep breath, because you got to say this like cheerfully, like you mean it. You ready? For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You sounded good. You ought to give yourself a hand this morning. I'm really proud of you. Come on. We ought to do some congregational reading together. You guys did really good. So we're going to go through and look at this psalm together. So in these opening verses 1 and 2, the psalmist calls us to worship. He calls us to thanksgiving. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me again. He says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. See, here's what you have to understand. Worship is not just something we do. Worship is a response to God's goodness. Worship is not an obligation. It's not something that we have to do. We don't worship God out of obligation. We worship God out of gladness. The psalmist doesn't say, worship once a week on Sunday morning because that's what the Bible requires you to do, right? It doesn't say, come to church on Sunday morning because that is your Christian duty. The psalmist doesn't say, come and worship the Lord because you have to be here, because if you do that, you're going to earn brownie points with God. No, he says, worship the Lord what? With gladness, right? This is a response to who God is, what He's done in our lives. Now, some of you, if you grew up like me, you grew up in church, and church felt like an obligation. Any of you come from a church tradition where going to church felt like an obligation? See, I grew up, my dad's a Pentecostal pastor, and we loved church. We were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My parents had a Christian school. We had chapel every day. It was a lot of church. I love Jesus, but it was a lot of church. I mean, we even went to church on Super Bowl Sunday on Sunday night. That's messed up when you're a kid, right? I'm thinking to myself, I'm in church. I'm like, even God and the angels are watching the Super Bowl and I'm stuck in church. What's up with this? We were in church all the time. I mean, listen, if you could like rack up like, you know, brownie points, if there was like a frequent flyer system for going to church, I'm telling you, I would be flying first class to heaven. They would be bringing me little moist towelettes. I'd be getting the best service, I'm telling you, because we racked up some mileage when I was a kid. It doesn't work that way, by the way, just so you know. And sometimes when you're a kid, you know, you don't always fully understand that. Now I realize it was a gift. My parents taught me to honor God and to treasure being in His house. They taught us to value the presence of God. And so that became a part of who I am deep down in my spirit. But when you're a kid, sometimes it feels like an obligation. And here's what I want to say to you. I want you to put this in your notes. When you came in today, you should have received some notes. We always encourage people to take notes. Write this down. Worship isn't something we do out of obligation. Worship isn't just an event. Worship isn't just a service. It's not just this activity. It's a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle that we live out of gratitude. It's not something we do out of obligation. It's a lifestyle that we live out of gratitude. There's a big difference. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. How you approach worship, it will change your life if you get this approach the right way. Let me give you an example. You know, we have three boys at home, and a lot of times we ask for our boys to help around the house because we believe in child labor in the Ziegler house. Amen? And so my oldest son, Aaron, you know, he gets a little bit more because, you know, he's the oldest, so he gets some more privileges, but he has a little bit more duties. And so a lot of times I'll ask Aaron to take out the trash or the recycling or something like that. And every now and then he'll complain and grumble a little bit. And how do I respond to that? What do I do? Well, usually what I start doing is I start reminding him of all the things that we do for him, right? All the blessings that he has in his life. Now, why do I do that? Because it's fun to guilt trip my kids. That's why. My parents did it to me. I get to do it to them. That's why I had kids. It's come full circle. Now, seriously. Why do I do that? Why do I begin to remind him? I say, listen, you're blessed, kid. You know, we provide for you. We feed you. We put a roof over your head. We clothe you. We take you to soccer practice. We take you to band practice. We take you on nice vacations. You get to go to a baseball game. I just start heaping it on. I just start reminding him. Why do I do that? Am I guilt tripping him? No. I mean, maybe sort of. It's kind of fun. But the truth is, I'm reminding him that when we ask him to do something, we love him and we've blessed him. And I want him to do it out of gratitude. I want him to learn to serve and give back and contribute to the household out of gratitude, not out of obligation. And so I'm training his heart, even at this age, to realize that we serve not out of obligation, not because we have to, but because mom and dad love me and they've blessed me and look at all they've done for me. And if he'll get that with us, he can transfer that to how he relates to his Heavenly Father. See, I'm training his heart. And see, we have this tendency as human beings. I don't know what it is about us, but we have this tendency to serve God like out of obligation. That's our default setting. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, especially depending on what kind of church tradition you grew up in, right? Like you knew the fear of God, right? Like you had to be in church on certain days, certain times, or you were gonna, you know, really be in trouble. And so sometimes we have this kind of tendency to serve God out of obligation, out of duty, and even out of fear. And we feel like we have to like do something to earn God's approval. Sometimes we have this almost cartoonish picture of God. Do you remember in the cartoons when you were kids, like the way God was depicted sometimes? He was like, you know, the Greek god Zeus up in heaven waiting to throw a lightning bolt down at you for whatever you did that was wrong. And sometimes we kind of still maintain this cartoonish picture of God, and we feel like we have to do all of these things. We have to go to church. We have to do this or that to please God. Let me show you the difference between obligation and gratitude. Obligation says, I have to serve. Obligation says, I have to give. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to do my daily prayers. I have to donate money to make God happy. So God will be pleased with me. So I will be in his good graces and have his favor. That's what obligation says. Gratitude says, because God has loved me unconditionally, because God is a God of grace who accepts me as I am, who loves me and gave his son Jesus for me, oh, I get to serve. I get to give back. I get to give money to the kingdom. I get to go to church and be in his house. I get to worship. I get to do my devotionals. I get to spend time with God. Do you see the difference? When you approach worship with gratitude, it just changes everything. And so I want you to stop for a moment, and I want you to have an honest conversation with yourself, just between you and God for a moment. Would you search your heart? Here's my question for you. When you think about God, when you think about God and how he feels about you, right now as he looks at you, how does God feel about you? Come on, just take a moment to have an honest reflection with yourself. How does God feel about you right now? What's your answer to that question? Do you feel a sense of shame? Do you feel a sense of disappointment, a failure that God's upset with you because he sees your shortcomings, your sins, your failures? Or do you have a sense of God's love in his grace? That God accepts you as you are. Now, he loves you too much to leave you there, but he accepts you where you are. Do you have a sense of that? Because I'm telling you, the way we see God, the way we approach this relationship with him, whatever your answer is to that question, it will determine your relationship with God, how you serve him, how you give your life back to him. And see, here's what makes all the difference in the world. Grace. Grace makes all the difference in the world. Grace is undeserved favor. I want you to put that in your notes. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. It's the recognition that we've done nothing to deserve God's love. We've done nothing to deserve the fact that he sent his very own son in flesh and blood who came, who lived for us, who died for us, who was resurrected for us. There's nothing that we can do to earn that. God made the first move. God loved us. The scripture says we love him only because what? He first loved us. So when you get a hold of grace, it is the game changer. It's the game changer because it changes the way you respond to what God has done for you. Here's the truth. If you take grace out of the equation, it's really hard to have gratitude. If you take grace and gratitude out of the equation, you know what kind of relationship you have with God? You end up with a business relationship with God. You end up with a business relationship with God. And you know what it looks like? It's kind of like a business ledger. Like you have credits and debits. You wind up on a credit and debit system. You know, like when you've had a really good day, like when you didn't yell at your kids, when you didn't like curse anybody out in traffic, you were nice to your boss, and you know, you had a really good day. Well, then you feel like you've earned some credits, like you've deposited something into your account. And just maybe you have a little more favor with God. He's happy. You've kind of, you know, you've got a little bit of credit on deposit with him. But then, you know, when you have a really bad day, when you blow up, when you cut somebody off in traffic, when you're mean to everybody at work, when you don't help somebody, when you're selfish, blah, 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 whatever it is, then you know you're on the debit system and you know that you've made some withdrawals and maybe you might have even overdrafted your account, right? And you're in trouble. And so, you know, I'm kind of having some fun here with this, but a lot of people think about their relationship with God that way. A lot of people kind of instinctively talk about God that way and kind of relate to God that way. And it's a business relationship. And here's what I want you to get today. Worship is not something we do out of obligation. Worship is not just an event. It's not just something we do on Sunday morning. It's not just songs that we sing. It's not just liturgy. It's not just tradition. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a response to what God has done. And this is what the psalmist understood. He said, "You worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." And you can only do that. You can only do that when you're very well aware of God's goodness in your life. See, some of you, when you first started coming to this church and you walked in this movie theater and it was crazy, people clapping their hands and lifting their hands and people playing the drums inside of a movie theater, you're like, "These people are crazy. What is wrong with these people? Hello? Is this a cult or something? What's going on up in here?" Right? But then some of you have been here long enough, you begin to understand God's grace. You begin to understand the gospel. You begin to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you found yourself lifting your hands. You found the songs being meaningful, coming from somewhere deep and down in your spirit. Because why? You understood what God's done for you. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Worship is a response. It's all of our lives. It's, "God, you gave everything for me, and so I'm giving all of my life back to you to honor you. And I get to give it back to you. I don't have to give it back to you. Jesus, you gave everything for me, and so I gladly and joyfully get to give back to you, to your kingdom." And it starts by giving every area of our life to him. That's what worship is about. And let's keep going. Verse 3 says this. The psalmist says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his." Some translations of this verse say this: "It is he who made us, and not we ourselves." Now, this verse seems a little bit strange, right? Like, where's the psalmist going with this? What is this all about? We didn't make ourselves. What's going on here? Let me ask you this. You ever meet somebody who all they ever talk about is how hard they've worked for everything they have, and they're a self-made person? You ever met somebody like that? Come on, you know somebody like that, right? New Yorkers talk like that all the time, right? Like, "I'm self-made. I got myself this far. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps." And they're a self-made person. And a lot of times a self-made man or a self-made woman forgets how many people and blessings and things contributed to getting them where they are, right? Isn't this true? Like, if you stop and think about it, a lot of self-made people aren't really very self-made because they forget, first of all, they were born in the United States of America, a land of opportunity, you know? And some of them were born into a family that had pretty good means, and they grew up in a nice neighborhood in the suburbs, and they got to go to a good school, and maybe their parents invested in their education, and they had teachers who helped them, they had coaches and mentors, and all kind of people contributed to their life. And when you stop and realize that most of us self-made people aren't really self-made at all, a lot of people contributed to us. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking pride in your work, in your hard work, and even if you've built something, a business or a reputation or a career or a great resume. But we need to stop and be thankful for the people who have contributed to us. And I think the psalmist is kind of touching on something here. You know who I'm really impressed with? Let me tell you who I'm really impressed with. I'm impressed with people who had to overcome like really serious odds to make it in life. You know what I'm talking about? I'm impressed when I meet immigrants who came here with like nothing, and worked their way up to make it in this nation. I'm impressed when I meet somebody who grew up in the inner city, in the projects around drugs and gangs and broken schools, and they got somewhere in life. I'm impressed by people like my wife's grandparents and great-grandparents who came over to America from the Ukraine right after World War II. And during World War II, Amy's grandparents and great-grandparents, the Nazis came right through. The German army came right through the Ukraine, rolled over it like a steamroller. They had Nazi officers stationed in their home. And things were so bad, not only during the war, but in the Soviet Union, that when the Germans retreated, they retreated so they could get out of the Soviet Union. Come on, things have to be bad when you're retreating with the Nazis, right? At the end of World War II. There was a lot of bombs falling on them, by the way. Quick history lesson, okay? And so they got out of the Soviet Union, lived in refugee camps, and eventually made their way to America, left their homes behind, came here with nothing to start all over again. Amy's grandfather built the house that her dad grew up in. I respect people like that. Amy's got a great aunt. Her name's Chachu Yolana, which is Aunt Yolana in Ukrainian. When we have a family get together, I blow past everybody else and I find a seat right next to Chachu Yolana. And I start asking her questions because I want to hear those stories. I want to hear that wisdom. I want to talk to somebody who's made it through life, who went through some stuff, who's made us something. And you know what? Half the time she's not even interested in talking about all that stuff. But I'm just pumping Chachu Yolana for questions. I'm going to keep asking her as long as we have her. I'll talk to the rest of y'all, but Chachu Yolana's 90-something years old. I don't know how much longer we're going to have her. I'm going to ask her everything I can ask her why she's still here. And so, Pastor Jeremy, where in the world are you going with all of this? Okay, here's where I'm going with this. I think the psalmist knows something so vital about human nature, and this is it. Gratitude and thanksgiving saves us from pride. You can put that in your notes this morning. Gratitude and thanksgiving saves us from pride. Because if you are so convinced that you are self-made, you can even get to the point that you forget your creator. We are not self-made people. We are God-made people. How many of you know that's true? You're not a self-made person. You're a God-made person. You're somebody who's graced with God's blessings on your life. Most of us, wherever you got in life, you got there because God blessed you. God put people on your path. He gave you health. He gave you talents. He gave you abilities. And so the psalmist is reminding us, no, you didn't make yourself. You didn't arrive on your own. You didn't get somewhere. No, you are relying on your creator God for the very breath in your lungs. You are a God-made person. And it changes things when you live life that way. It changes things when you see yourself as God-made and not self-made. I think there's some people in this culture that we live in this New York City area, that could use this revelation, right? Like, you didn't make yourself. God gifted you and allowed you to be where you are. And the truth is, it's so much better to be a person of humility, right? A person of gratitude, a person who recognizes that others have helped you along the way, a person who sees the hand of God on your life to give thanks for all that God has done. I don't know about you, but some of the most successful people I know are also some of the humblest people I know. You know anybody like that? Some of the most successful people I know are some of the humblest people. When you talk to them, they just give credit to God. Oh, God was faithful. God provided. You know, they just kind of shy away from bragging on themselves. And so I think the psalmist knows something in human nature, that we have this pride things that we can kind of forget how others have contributed, how others have helped us, and we can really get impressed with ourselves. And he reminds us, no, it is not we who made ourselves. We are his. And then he keeps going. He really helps us get it. Look at verse 3. He says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That's who you are. You're his people. So this is what you have to be to give thanks for. This is your identity. You are the people of God. You know what the New Testament says? That once we who are not a people have become the people of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the truth. If you're a part of the New Testament church, you only got in because of Jesus Christ. That's it. God made a way for you. And so that's the beauty. That's the good news in the gospel. We have been adopted. We've been grafted into God's family. And we take pride in who we are in Christ. We take pride in the fact that we belong to God's people. See, some of you've never been chosen for anything special in your life. Maybe you're one of those people you feel like, I never won an award. Maybe you weren't one of those kids who got picked to play ball on the sports teams when you were a kid. Maybe you never got to sit at the cool kids table when you were growing up. Maybe you were never prom queen or prom king. Maybe you don't belong to the most exclusive country club in Westchester. Country club fingers. But here's the thing. I want to tell you, like, the God of all creation has chosen you to be a part of his family. We are his people. You've been chosen by the Most High God. And here's what the psalmist reminds us. We are his people. That's where your value is. That's what you had to rejoice in. That's what you have to take pride in. And then he says, you're the sheep of his pasture. When's the last time a sheep had anything to brag about? Now, a sheep is not exactly the most majestic animal in the animal kingdom. Put that picture up there. I have a picture of a sheep for you today. Sheep are not known for being the most majestic animals in the animal kingdom, are they? In fact, sheep are kind of known for being dumb, being stupid. That's the truth. Like, would it be a compliment to somebody if somebody came up to you and said, man, you are just one amazing sheep. When I think of you, you know what animal that comes to mind? I think of a sheep. You're a sheep. You're a great sheep. Boy, would your chest just swell with pride? What if your boss just honored you in front of everybody and said, you know, you do such a great job here at our company. I want to give you an award, and I want to thank you and honor you, because when I think of you, I think of a sheep. Right? But here's the deal. It's actually a compliment in this psalm, because it's a reminder that God is our shepherd. A shepherd's job was to care for sheep, because sheep can wander, sheep can get in trouble, sheep can easily get picked off by wolves or predators. Sheep are not known for being the smartest animals. They need a shepherd to guide them. And so the psalmist is putting things in perspective. He's saying, no matter how much you've accomplished in life, you're still the sheep. No matter if you are, you might be a sheep that lives in an exclusive neighborhood, but at the end of the day, you're just a sheep. You might be a sheep who lives in a working class neighborhood, but you're a sheep. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished. At the end of the day, no matter what's on your resume, no matter how many degrees that you have behind your name, no matter how much money you have that you've made, when we stand before God, the truth is he's the shepherd and we're all sheep. It equalizes all of us. Come on, aren't you thankful for that? God doesn't play favorites. There aren't sheep who live in exclusive neighborhoods. There aren't sheep who have status above everybody else. No, in God's kingdom, when we stand before him, you might be really accomplished, but guess what? You're an accomplished sheep. Congratulations. Come on, we got to have fun in church this morning. Some of y'all are way too serious. We do have caffeinated coffee out there. Did you drink decaf this morning? Some of y'all got a turkey hangover up in here. Got those chemicals in your system still. Here's what the psalmist is saying. What you have to rejoice in isn't your accomplishments, isn't your status, isn't all these things that you accumulated. It's who you are. It's how God has received you. And he's a shepherd. A shepherd's job was to care for the sheep. He's a God who looks after you. He's a God who takes care of you. He's a God who provides for you. And so you have a reason to worship, because even though you're a sheep, you are a well-cared-for sheep. You are a well-loved sheep. Come on, turn to somebody and say, you are a well-loved sheep. You are well-loved. Just say it like you mean it. Come on, have fun with this. You are well-groomed. You don't smell like a sheep, but you're well-groomed. You're a well-loved sheep. Yes. All right. If you're sitting next to your spouse, you may be in trouble. We're going to have marital counseling after the service today. And then look at what the psalmist says here. Look at what the psalmist says. Verses 4 and 5. Then he gets into it. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Now, this is a word picture. This is a word picture because the psalmist is most likely referring to the temple. We have a picture for the temple for you this morning. The temple was a glorious building. The temple was a grandiose building with all of these courts and gates. And so when the ancient people of Israel would have heard this psalm, they would have thought about the grandeur of the temple. And guess what the temple was? The temple was the place where heaven and earth overlapped. It was like the palace of God, where the King of Kings resided, where you went to experience his presence. It was the most special place in the world. It was like Disney World for the Jews. It was amazing. And so that was the temple. And so he's giving us this word picture that when you worship, when you come into God's presence, you come into the presence of a king. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, God's desire was to be the king of his people. They actually complained and grumbled, and he gave them an earthly king, and that never really worked out so well, because God's original plan and desire was always to be the king of his people. So here's the interesting thing the psalmist tells us. God relates to you as a shepherd, but he also relates to you as a king. Now, if you know anything, those are two opposite descriptions. Like, most people aren't described as a shepherd and a king, right? Those are like opposite ends of the socioeconomic spectrum, right? Like, shepherds were the lowest of the low. They were poor. They were nobodies. It was like the degrading entry-level position in life. Whereas the king, I don't have to explain to you what that position is, right? The kings had everything, majesty, glory. And so here's what the psalmist is telling you. God relates to you like a shepherd who cares for you, who guides you, who protects you, who looks after you tenderly like a shepherd would look after his sheep. But he's also a God who rules, who reigns. He's a God who's powerful. He's a God who's able to provide. He's a God who's able to move mountains. He's a God, he knows somebody. Listen, you know, you never met somebody who always knows somebody, right? They always got somebody, a guy. They got somebody who can help you out. If you're a Christian, you know somebody. You have a friend in high places. You can tell people, don't mess with me. I have a friend in high places. Because God is your king. God is the one looking after you as a shepherd who cares for you, but also as a king who has all glory and majesty and can provide for your needs. And then I love this translation. It says, for the Lord is good. Verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. And then another translation says, his loving kindness is everlasting. Now that word loving kindness comes from the Hebrew word chesed. It's a word you have to kind of cough up. Say it with me today. Chesed. Yeah, you got to, you know, Hebrew's like that. You just kind of cough it up sometimes. Chesed. And chesed means covenant loyalty. Covenant loyalty. See, God has bound himself to us with a covenant, which means he made a promise to his people to love them and care for them. It's a promise that can't be broken. In fact, one commentator put it this way. Chesed is the love that will not let you go. I love that. Some of you need to write that down and remember that. God loves you with a love that will not let you go. Some of you have never experienced that in your life because you had a family member who let you down. You had a dad who walked out on your family. You've been hurt by people. You know what it is to be hurt by people that you thought loved you, people who said they were going to be there for you. But no, God loves us with a love that will not let you go. It's his said. It's his covenant loyalty. It's his loving kindness. It's his promise to us. And you know, the people of God, the Israelites, they held on to this. When they went through dark times, when they went through times where they were conquered and spread and wondering what was going on in the world, they held on to this promise that no matter where they were, no matter what they were going through, that God had made a pledge to them to love them. It was a love that would not let them go. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. And so what does that have to do with anything? This is the reason we have to give thanks. The psalmist is telling us what? He's calling us to worship. Here's the what. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Here's the why. For he's good, for his loving kindness. It endures forever. You have a reason to worship. You have a reason to be thankful. You have a reason to give praise today. And so here's what I want you to know this morning. How we see God will determine, it will determine how you respond to God, how you see God, your concept of God, your idea of God will affect the way you see God and ultimately the way you worship him. There are many people who cannot find the capacity to worship God because they have a wrong view of who God is. They don't see God as an all-powerful, all-loving, gracious shepherd who cares for them, a God who loves them with a love that won't let go. Here's what Mark Batterson says, one of my favorite authors. He says, how you think about God will determine who you become. You aren't just a byproduct of nature and nurture. You are a byproduct of your God picture. And that internal picture of God determines how you see everything else. That's the truth. How you see God determines how you see everything else. If you're having trouble worshiping, if you find it hard to relate to God in that way, maybe you need a fresh perspective of just who God is. Because that's what happens when we begin to worship. That's what happens when we begin to give thanks to God for all that he's done in our lives. You know what begins to happen? Here's what begins to happen. God begins to get bigger and your problems begin to get smaller. That's the truth. See, when you complain, the opposite happens. Your problems get bigger and God shrinks. And we've all been there before. When we complain, when we worry, when we freak out, our problems just get huge. But what happens is when you begin to give thanks, when you begin to recount God's faithfulness, and some of you need to do this. If you're going through a difficult time right now, you just need to get a journal out and you need to start writing down how God has been faithful to you. You need to start recounting the times that God pulled through for you, how he's been faithful in your life. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Trust is going to begin to build. Faith is going to begin to build. God is going to get bigger and your problems are going to get smaller and you're going to begin to be filled with peace. That's what the scripture says. The scripture says that we come to God with all of our needs. The scripture says, be anxious, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. That you begin to give thanks, even in the middle of your need, with thanksgiving. Bring your request to God. And you know what happens? The scripture says, in the peace of God, which passes all understanding. In other words, it doesn't even make sense to have peace in this situation. But the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's counterintuitive because complaining comes a lot more natural, doesn't it? But when you begin to give thanks, the peace of God floods your soul. I want to pray for you this morning. I want you to stand with me as we close. But here's what I want you to know. Grace is both an attitude and a practice. When you practice gratitude, you become a gracious person. That's what happens. Gratitude isn't just something we do. Gratitude isn't just something we do once a year at the end of November when we sit down to eat some turkey and watch some football and overeat, okay? Gratitude is more than an activity. Gratitude is a lifestyle. And here's what ultimately happens. This is what I want for you. This is what I want for you to take out of this message. When you practice gratitude, you become a person of gratitude. You become a gracious person. It changes your outlook on life. This is about the condition of your soul. This is about you finding contentment. This is about you finding satisfaction. This is about you going through everyday life realizing how blessed you are. All of these little things that you have in life that we take for granted, when you begin to give thanks for them, you begin to realize how blessed you are. And you begin to see God's hand of goodness all around you. And so I want to call you, as the psalmist called you to worship, I want to call you to be a person of gratitude, to be a person who makes giving thanks something you do all year round. When I think about my grandparents' generation, when I think about Amy's grandparents and all that they went through to even get to this nation, when I think about my grandparents who were here before her grandparents, who went through the Great Depression, when I think about people like that, people from that generation, they were just people who were thankful. They were just humble people. They were people who were content. They were people who knew what it was to go through life without having a whole lot. And you know what I think about my grandparents? I think about people who were just content, satisfied, blessed people. They were made or something. You know anybody like that? You have anybody like that in your life? I hope you have some generations that you can look up to. And I really want to be like that. I want to be a person who's learned what it is to be thankful, no matter what circumstances I'm in. And it only happens when you develop this habit of giving thanks, but it changes you. It changes the kind of person you are, because the degree to which you are thankful is the degree to which you will find satisfaction in life. Because you don't always get what you want out of life, you get who you become. And so our prayer today is, Lord, help us to become people of gratitude, because God, we sure are really natural at complaining about all these bills, about all these problems, about all these things that we're facing, but God, make us people of gratitude. So would you pray with me this morning? We're just going to go right into prayer this morning. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for this time of year when we need a wake-up call to how blessed we are. And first, we come to you with repentance. We search our hearts today. We're sorry, God, for being complainers, for being grumblers, for being people who forget about all of the blessings that you've placed in our lives. And God, we ask you to search our hearts today. If we haven't given you thanks, if we haven't given you credit, if we haven't seen your hand of provision in our lives, we ask you to change our hearts today. And God, today, we want to see you as bigger. And we want to see our problems as smaller. God, we want to see you as sovereign and in charge. God, we want to see you as the one who can provide for every need that we have. God, we want to look back over our lives and see your hand of provision and protection, that you're the one who's blessed us. You're the one who's kept us. God, you gave us the breath that we have in our lungs today. You gave us enough health to get up and get out of bed and come to church today. God, you have blessed us in so many ways that we take for granted. And as we begin to meditate on your goodness today, as we begin to meditate on your faithfulness and all that you've done for us, God, gratitude just wells up in our souls. And God, our final prayer today, would you pray this with me, is, God, make me a person of gratitude. Come on, I don't want to be somebody who just gives thanks once a year, but God, I want to be a person of gratitude. I want to be a gracious person who lives with an overflow of abundance, who can bless others because I see your hand of blessing in my life. Jesus, would you do it for every person in this place? In Jesus' name.